In Psalms 26, I would like to look again at the first three verses of that passage that we had read for us. Psalms 26, and in verses 1 through 3, it says, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Examine me, O Lord, and try me. Test my mind and my heart, for your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth." David is asking God to judge him. Now, I don't know about you, but most of us want to avoid the judgment of others, because there's a risk of being condemned. There's a risk of being found to have fault. But here David is asking God, the one who knows everything, to judge him. And David doesn't think this is a risk. Not in his view. In fact, take a look at Psalm 7 and in verse 8. "The Lord judges the peoples. Vindicate me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and my integrity that is in me." David has walked in his integrity, or some of your translations say blamelessness. And by this, David's not declaring that he's sinless. The Hebrew word there is tom, and it refers to a person's integrity or his sincerity. I'd like for us to just examine just for a moment what that means. When Abimelech, in Genesis chapter 20, Genesis chapter 20, and in verse 5, Abimelech had taken Sarah into his harem to be his wife, not knowing that Sarah was married to Abraham. And in verse 5, in discussing this with the Lord, because the Lord said he was going to kill him, Abimelech said, "Did he not say to me, 'She is my sister,' and she herself said, 'She is my brother?' In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hand, I have done this. I didn't know." It's not that what he did was right, but he had no clue that what he was doing was wrong in this particular case. So he had his integrity intact. In 2 Samuel chapter 15, David's son had led a rebellion, or plotted rebellion, I should more say at this point, and he invited a lot of the young nobles to come down to a dinner. And it says in verse 11, "Then 200 men went with Absalom from Jerusalem, who were invited, and they went innocently." They didn't know anything. They had no clue that Absalom was staging a rebellion against David and was about to do a coup. They were just invited to a dinner. They had integrity in this sense. They went innocently. So they were innocent of willful wrongdoing. One more example is that of at the end of Ahab's life in 1 Kings 22, right near the end. Ahab thought he could sneak away from God's judgment by disguising himself as a regular soldier. Someone in the enemy camp fired an arrow. Just happened to strike Ahab in a vulnerable place. But notice it says in verse 34, 1 Kings 22, verse 34, "Now a certain man drew his bow at random." That's the word tom. That's the word innocently. and struck the king of Israel in a joint of the armor. And so he said to the driver of his chariot, turn around and take me out of the fight, for I'm severely wounded. That soldier was in the middle of a battle. He was shooting at enemy soldiers. He had no idea he was shooting at the king of Israel. He did so innocently or with integrity. And so when we look at Psalms 26, when David says, I have walked in my integrity, he's not saying that he's never done anything wrong. He's saying that I have done what I thought was best to the best of my ability. David had unwavering trust in the Lord. Much like Paul. Take a look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And in verse 12. Paul says, for our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially toward you. Paul lived a life where he always tried to not violate his conscience. He always did what he thought was right. Now, at times he failed. Just like all of us do. But Paul tried to do what was right. David walked righteously. He was honest with himself in a sense. Take a look at Psalms 15. Psalms 15 and in verse 2. He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. So we're not talking about somebody perfect. We're talking about somebody who generally is good. And thus, David approaches God in Psalms 25 and, or 26 and says, and asks God, examine me. Examine my motives. Because he knows in his heart that he's trying to do what is right. David keeps God's covenant in his heart, where he won't forget it. And as we look on in Psalms 26, in verse 4, it says, I do not sit with deceitful men, nor will I go with pretenders. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. David avoids the company of the evil. Why? Because of the influence they would have over his life. He wants to be righteous. So, take a look at Psalms 1. In Psalms 1, and starting, well, actually the whole psalm. Psalm 1. How blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and when whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Notice that. The wicked will not stand in judgment, but the righteous will. And David had to ask God, judge me. But part of that was he avoided the influence of the evil. In fact, Solomon in Proverbs 13 warns against this influence of the evil. Proverbs 13 and verse 20, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Have you thought about who you have as friends? Why is it so dangerous to have a fool for a friend? Think about it for just for a moment. You get some dumb person who just doesn't think and hand him a gun. Who's in danger? Anybody is nearby. Even if you are his best friend, you're still in danger. A fool will damage people around him and himself as well. Because he just doesn't think. And Paul warns in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 Corinthians 13, and or 15, sorry, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, do not be deceived, bad company corrupts good morals. The type of people that we hang around with is going to influence us. It doesn't matter if you're a teenager or if you're 60 years old. The type of people that you hang around with will have an influence on you. And so this is why we are told to keep separate from those who live in sin, because we don't want it rubbing off on us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 9, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous and the swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But actually I wrote to you not to associate with anyone, any so-called brother, if he is an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reveler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. Those that we consider close companions, and yet they have influence over us. David declared his innocence. David says, I didn't stick around with the evil. They didn't have an influence over me. As we go back to Psalms 26, this time let's take a look at verse 8. David says, O Lord, I love the habitation of your house, the place where your glory dwells. Do not take my soul away along with the sinners. Or actually, I want to start back at verse 6. I'm sorry. I want to start back at verse 6. I shall wash my hands in innocence, and I'll go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and declare all your wonders. O Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. David also worships in innocence, in sincerity. He has no evil motives in his worship. He mentions, or we should mention, that when priests came to serve God, in Exodus chapter 30, Exodus 30 and verse 19, Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet from it. And when they enter the tent of meeting, they shall wash with water, so that they will not die. Or when they approach the altar to minister by offering up in the smoke a fire sacrifice to the Lord, so they shall wash their hands and their feet, so that they will not die. And it shall be a perpetual statute for them, for Aaron and his descendants throughout the generations. Have you thought about why the priests had to wash? They were required before they served God, they had to wash. It symbolized something. There need to approach God in worship, there needs to be innocence. There needs to be blamelessness. It symbolizes the removing of sin. Take a look at what Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. And in verse 16. Actually, this is what Isaiah recording what God said. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. What is God saying? Come before me, but not with your sins. Get rid of those. And you might look at yourself and I gotta say, I got too much sin. I'm dyed red from all the blood I've done. And God says, I can wash you clean. But we have to come and let go of those sins. When Paul tells men everywhere to pray, he says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, and in verse 8, therefore I want men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Now, he's not talking about physically putting your hands up, but the idea of coming before God like those priests who were offering up the sacrifices. They had to wash their hands first. They had to remove the sin from their lives. God wants us to approach him lifting up holy hands. And the prayers are our offering that we are lifting up. And so David says, I come in innocence to worship God. What better place to be than to sing praises to God in our innocence? Take a look at Psalms 84. Psalms 84 and verse 1. How lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. And then David says in verse 9 of Psalms 26, do not take my soul away along with sinners, nor my life with men of bloodshed, in whose hands is a wicked scheme, and whose right hand is full of bribes. David already said, I keep myself separated from the wicked. I place myself where the righteous gather in worship of God. God does bring judgment against the wicked, and David says, I don't want to be collateral damage. He doesn't want to be lumped in with the sinners. There should always be a distinction between the righteous and the wicked. In Malachi chapter 3 and in verse 18, it says, so you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. So often in this world, we mix this up. We blur the lines instead of making the distinction between what is right and what is wrong. God punishes the wicked, But David's plea is that those who live righteously not be included in that destruction. Going back to Psalms, this time to 28. Psalms 28 and verse 3 says, "Do not drag me away with the wicked and with those who work iniquity, who speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their hearts. Requite them according to their work and according to the evil of their practices. Requite them according to the deeds of their hands. Repay them their recompense. Because they do not regard the works of the Lord, nor the deeds of his hands, he will tear them down and not build them up." And the last two verses of Psalms 26. "But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. My foot stands on a level place. In the congregations I shall bless the Lord." Notice this. David knew he needed to be redeemed. He wasn't perfect. He needed God's grace. We all need God. That's why Jesus came into this world. In Titus chapter 2, Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds." This is why Jesus came, to purify us, so that we could be his people, so that we could do his works. And that's why David said, "I stand in a level place. I stand firm." Take a look at Proverbs, what Solomon said in Proverbs 10 and in verse 9. "He who walks in integrity walks securely, but he who has perverted his ways will be found out." If I know I'm doing the best I can, I know I'm doing right, I have confidence. I don't live my life in fear. I do as the best I can. And for that reason, because God does save us from our sins, God is to be praised. One last passage in Psalms 11. Psalms 111 and in verse 1. "Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart, in the company of the upright and in the assembly." You're among those who desire to worship God in the integrity of their hearts. If there's anyone here who's not yet a child of God, there's always an opportunity to put on Christ. And for those who are children of God, would like the prayers of your brother on behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.